It really is a privilege and a joy to be here. I love this church. I've been here a number of times. My wife and I got a kind of a tear in our eye as we drove in because we've been here with our truck and trailer here multiple times, and we remember exactly where we park our trailer. We always remember where we parked our trailer. And probably plugged into the church, I'm sure, got our electricity and our water from the church. So the life of the evangelist is dependent on the life of the church. And I don't know how many other trailers you've had since our trailers have been here, but it looks like your parking lot's still surviving with those big rigs that we brought in here. And I know Mike was here recently with the evangelistic team from Southland, and I was seeing all of Mrs. Byford's pictures and just remembering of the many good times that we've had serving the Lord here with your good pastor. And, of course, we're from Kansas City, and so we love coming into Chiefs territory. I saw Brother Chuck, he was carrying a Chiefs cup. Show that off this morning. Yep. All right. It is the Lord's Day, but, you know, we love the Chiefs. We love Kansas City. We love coming to this area of the country. And those of you that do not know, my wife and I are serving at Maranatha Baptist University, and on Friday we had our graduation, and it was just a wonderful day of celebration with our students, and it's just amazing to see the students come through our university, and after 4 years, the growth and the change and the maturity, most of them, the maturity as they walk across the platform, I know what they were like when they came, and to see what God has done in their lives. And I'm the dean of the School of Bible and Church Ministries, as well as Maranatha Baptist Seminary, and we actually gave away about 15 degrees to undergrad students in my department. That would be all preachers and missionaries and counselors. We do have a few ladies in there. We're not training them to be preachers, okay? But they graduate with a degree from the College of Bible and Church Ministries, and then we had about 30 graduate from the seminary. And so there's actually a couple of students, two or three students that got a degree from the undergrad and the seminary, because we have a dual degree program. And so that was pretty neat as well. We had about 6 Master of Divinity graduates, which is a huge accomplishment. And then we had 2 Doctor of Ministry graduates that actually walked. We had 3 or 4 this year. But and it's just a privilege to be able to see these preachers, these ministerial students go out and serve the Lord. And so it was, of course, just an opportunity for me to support Nathan and Karis. And I'm so thankful that Karis's parents are here as well. And we've known them for many years. And so thankful to, of course, have my family here. It was kind of a no-brainer, okay? You got to go. I wanted to be here to support Nathan. Wanted to be here because of my family. I'm so blessed to remember in my mind holding Nathan when he looked just like Ethan. And that's the truth. He looked a lot like Ethan. And it's just, I mean, where do the years go, right? And I know my mom and dad are here, so thankful. And my in-laws are here, Nathan's grandparents on the other side. Most of you know that Nathan's mom, Julie, is their daughter. And Matt and I married sisters. And so my wife, Amy, is here as well. And so this is like a family gathering. And I think everybody's here except maybe a couple of Mike's family members, or most of Mike's family members. But who else is missing? Anybody else? Oh, my girls. Okay, yeah, that's important, yeah. Okay, there's a few of the nieces and nephews that are missing. Quite a few, actually.
And Mark's daughter graduated with a nursing degree and got the top award for nursing in
Yeah. So what's amazing is a lot of us were actually at the graduation on Friday, and somehow we got here on Saturday. So my daughter Megan, and my dad is referring to, graduated from the nursing school at Maranatha, and so thankful that she was honored as the top nurse in the nursing class, which is just a wonderful blessing. And so there's a lot of emotion going on, a lot of excitement to see the next generation going on to serve the Lord. And that's what really yesterday was all about. And we had a great time. It was fun. And if you know the Herbster family, we could talk a lot about theology. We love talking theology. We love answering questions. We love discussing things like that. We're all preachers, and I'm thankful for my dad and the example that he's been. And now to see his sons and now to see his grandson. And my dad was a kind of a first-generation Christian. His parents were believers, but not a lot of teaching in their, in his life. And so I know his story. I've heard it many, many times, how the Lord got a hold of his heart as a young father and as he had just gotten married to my mom. And he said, basically, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so he dedicated his life and his family to the Lord. And I will say this, I am in the ministry today, first of all, because of God's call on my life. But secondly, because I had a mentor. The greatest mentor was my dad. I had a dad who was a pastor who showcased for me what is it like to be in the ministry. And really what we're talking about in this Sunday school hour is that sort of idea. Because what we find in the New Testament is an example of that as well. And I'm not saying my dad is an impersonation of the Apostle Paul, okay? But we have examples in the New Testament of how Paul, the Apostle, and there were others, but I think because Paul wrote over half the New Testament, we see this very clearly, that he did not keep his information or keep the content of the Apostle's doctrine to himself. He actually passed it on to the next generation. And really, in essence, this is what ordination is all about. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The idea of ordination. It's interesting, as I was researching this a little bit, the history of ordination actually goes to the Roman Empire, and it was established early on by the early church fathers, actually as a pattern, patterned after the example of the Roman ordinations of the political leaders. So it was actually patterned after that. And there's actually, as I was studying this a little bit, there's been some debate throughout church history about the necessity and whether it's really that important or not. So much so that even Charles Spurgeon himself never got ordained. And it wasn't because he couldn't be ordained. I think all of us would say that Spurgeon is qualified, okay? But here's what he said about ordination. Spurgeon said this. He said, this is a church historian speaking about what Spurgeon thought about ordination. He said this, "Not only was Spurgeon never ordained, he saw ordination as a form of ritualism that could easily lapse into popery." And again, this is a church history professor speaking about his Spurgeon's view of ordination. He goes on to say, and I quote, "He detested the dogma of apostolic succession and refused to endorse the delegation of power from one minister to another." So there has been some debate upon the necessity of ordination. Okay, there's nowhere really scripturally that we are absolutely commanded to do the formal ritual that we have accomplished this weekend, that we are accomplishing this weekend. But I will say this, the Scripture does give really pretty dogmatic statements about passing on ministerial training and ministerial example to the next generation. And I think really that should be the emphasis that we're thinking about as we're seeing an older pastor who has paved the way and now is bringing in a younger pastor and saying to the congregation, this is a pastor we should be confident in. This is a young man who we can place some pastoral authority with. And this is why I'm referencing exactly what Paul did when he did this with Timothy specifically is what we're looking at. But he did this with other people as well. So how would we actually define ordination? Ordination is the public acknowledgement that someone is a qualified and accepted minister of the gospel. Ordination is the public acknowledgement that someone is a qualified and accepted minister of the gospel. And so when we think about ordination, we're qualifying and acknowledging the giftedness, in this case, of Nathan Herbster, a young man who is believing that he's called to the ministry, and so there's a testing, there's a questioning, there's an examination of his calling, of his character, of his giftedness. And just so you understand, Spurgeon is not against passing on that kind of acknowledgement to young ministers. He was not opposing that. He was opposing the ritualism of apostolic succession from preacher to preacher, which he saw as more of a Catholic teaching. But he is definitely not in opposition to what we are doing and what we are and how we are qualifying and acknowledging the giftedness, the calling, and the character of a young minister. And throughout church history, as I was studying about this, basically the ritual of ordination has become almost a rubber stamp type philosophy. In other words, if somebody makes it to ordination, they never get refused ordination. Very, very rarely has anybody ever been refused ordination when they are brought to this type of situation in this council. And it would have been a sad day yesterday if this would have happened. Nope, sorry. Not Nathan Herbster. No, the whole point is it's a process to go through where pretty much everybody already understands they're going to pass. It is interesting, I was telling several people this yesterday, that William Carey is one of the only instances that I found that is reported that when he got to the end of William Carey, the father of modern missions, when he got to the end of his ordination, he was a shoemaker, and he appeared before the ordaining council, and this is what the council said, quote, "The council recommended that he go back to the cobbler's shop." Well, he didn't obey the ordination council, as we all know, and we're kind of glad he didn't, right? Because he was involved in spreading the gospel and became the father of modern missions. And so I think that we need to make sure that we kind of keep this in mind. We're not necessarily talking today about just a ritualistic, formalistic approach. We need to understand the spiritual significance of an older, wiser, mentoring, discipling pastor placing confidence in a younger pastor, younger man who is called to the ministry and trained for the ministry. That's really the emphasis that we want to look at today. And one of the most important texts about this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Let me read the text, starting in verse 12, and we'll end of read to the end of the chapter. It says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come," Paul says to Timothy, "give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." All right, there's a classic example there of the confidence that other ministers, this is a symbolic statement here, the laying on of hands. I'm not sure what we're doing tonight, but we may be doing something where we actually pray and put our hands, and it's not actually literally infusing power through our hands, okay? I hope you know that, but I think I should make sure you understand. I'm not saying there's anything mystical or magical going on, and that the power that God has invested to us is flowing through us to Nathan. No, this is all a symbolic, it's just a symbolic thing that we see multiple times in the New Testament. The laying on of hands of other elders, of other pastors, is the term that's used here. Let's keep reading, verse 15. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Again, the public acknowledgement. The public acknowledgement that there's qualifications and character and calling that is capable in this man of God. Verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, this is just one text in the pastoral epistles that helps us to see this idea of the discipling, mentoring nature of ministry. That the older pastors giving confidence to the younger pastors. This is just one of them. We see other places as well. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. All right, so we should be careful about who we are acknowledging as in pastoral ministry. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We talked to Nathan about this yesterday. We asked him about how God called him. What is his testimony about how God burdened him to be in the ministry? We could go on and on, and there's so many verses in these what are called pastoral epistles about the nature of a training the next generation and training even young Timothy. And remembering that Paul is in, at least when he's writing 2 Timothy, he is in his final hour, so he's giving his final charge to Timothy, and there's such great help in these verses. So if ordination is the public acknowledgement that someone is a qualified and accepted minister of the gospel, what is the purpose of doing this? Why do we need to do this? And I think the answer to that is simply this. It is all about the local church. It's all about giving confidence to you as a church that this is a man that you can trust in, that you can have confidence in. This is a man that God has his hand upon. And this, just going back to what Spurgeon said, I think his concern was that it was people outside of the church determining who their pastor should be. And the whole point of what we're doing here this weekend is to help Faith Baptist Church, your local church, have confidence that Nathan is qualified and that you can acknowledge that and you can have confidence. So I want to just quickly show you that there are actually, from this text, there are actually five ways that you can be confident. Five ways that you can be confident as a result of the purpose and the process of this acknowledging, public acknowledgement, this ordination process. All right, let's notice, first of all, that ordination gives confidence to the church, to the local church, number one, to value the young pastor. To value the young pastor. And this is what I call the testing of his calling. The testing of his calling. And this is taken from the phrase in verse 12, let no man, what? Despise thy youth. Interesting, this word despise has the idea of disrespecting or undervaluing. To feel contempt is the idea. To feel contempt for someone or something because it is thought to be bad or without value. And let me just tell you something. There is sometimes that kind of disrespect to younger men. Well, they just need to grow up. And some of them do. Trust me, I'm working with them. Okay. But there comes a time where the church needs to be confident in the calling of a young pastor. Now, we don't know exactly what this word youth means. There's actually great debate about this. What is the age of Timothy? Well, we assume that he's probably under 40. Okay, so if there's anybody under 40, you're part of the youth. Okay. I think the point of this word youth is, first of all, is that Timothy was younger than Paul. Let me just say, Nathan is younger than Pastor Byford. Okay. He's a young man. Nathan would definitely be included in this word. I think the idea is, first, that Timothy was younger than Paul. Secondly, Timothy was younger than most of the other elders. So we really don't need to be hung up on, is this talking about somebody in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s? The point is, it's somebody younger than the pastor, and it's somebody younger than most other pastors. And the tendency is for us to all kind of sit back with some cynicism and, well, let's see how this young guy is going to do. Well, let no man despise his youth. And the reason why what we did yesterday is so powerful is because many of you were here. There were some of you that were actually attending, and you can see that though he's young, God has called him. God has enabled him. So let no man despise his youth. You can have confidence to value him. You need to value this young pastor, and the ordination process can give you that confidence as we have tested his calling. Titus 2, verse 15, Paul says in this pastoral epistle, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he even said the same idea to young Titus as well. All right, so number one, we can have confidence as a church to value the young pastor. Remember, I'm giving five ways that ordination can give confidence to you as a local church, in specifically what we're doing here with Nathan Herbster this weekend. All right, let's notice, secondly, number two, ordination gives confidence to the local church to follow the young pastor. Not only to value him, but to follow him. And I think this is seen in what I call testing of his character. Testing of his character. So first of all, testing his calling. Secondly, testing his character. And we see this in verse 12. We already read this. But he says, it's classic text, but be thou what? Example of the believer. And there really could be a charge from this verse, from every one of these words that are listed here. Could we charge the young pastor? Could we charge all pastors to be an example in word? Yes. In conversation. That word conversation is the old English word that refers to all manner of our life. In other words, I think for all of us, we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. But for a pastor, there should be just an extreme evaluation of every area of our lives. Are we exemplifying in every manner of conduct, in every area of conversation? So in word, in conversation. It is interesting, in our English language, word and conversation are synonymous. Okay, it's like our dialogue, our conversation. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying in your speech and then in your conduct, in your behavior. And then watch this. In charity. In charity. What's the first reference that comes to our mind? 1 Corinthians 13. And I just want to say to Nathan what the scripture says there. If we have giftedness to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but we do not have what? Charity. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I think about this a lot because I'm training guys to be good speakers of the Bible. And I know that you've had a lot of training in that. And homiletics is really important. Homiletics is the presentation of the Bible. There are some people that are really good at presenting and they're terrible at interpreting. There are other people that are really good at interpreting, but they're terrible at presenting. Both are equally important. By the way, if you're familiar with these words, that's hermeneutics and that's homiletics. And for a preacher that loves to share the word, both of those are really important. We want to have a very, very good combination of interpreting the scripture. You need to interpret it accurately, let the Bible say what it means, and then you need to put it in a creative way, creative package, so that people actually want to listen. But going back to what 1 Corinthians 13 says, let's say that you are like the expert at that. You can interpret and you can present. And you can hold the congregation in the palm of your hand because there's eloquence and there's articulate speech. He says if you have all of that, but you don't have what? It's nothing. And so I want to just encourage you again to be, as I've already seen in your life, a person that has a deep love for people. Love God and love others. And as he exemplifies that, you can see that. By the way, we could see that in just the way he interacted with us yesterday. The humility, the kindness, the graciousness. That's really, really important. That's character. I tell my guys that I'm training all the time, character is actually more important than the content of the training. And if you think that you're coming here to just get the content, you're wrong. I'm here to help you with your character. I'm here to talk to you and confront you and call you in and say, hey, you know, if you have all of this theology in your head, but you can't love people, you're really not going to be effective. And so he says it's in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. In spirit, in faith, in purity. And again, there's a whole discussion we could have on each of these concepts. But the whole point is that when we go through an ordination process, when we lift up a young man like Nathan to the congregation, we are saying, look at his character. Can't you see that he is somebody you can follow? That's important. That it's a public acknowledgement of his character. Be thou an example of the believers. All right, so number one, we can have confidence to value the young pastor. Number two, we can have confidence through ordination, through the process of ordination, which again is not, I'm not just referring to the ritualistic thing we're doing of the process of the council and all that. I'm just talking about the older pastor to younger pastor. Okay, that's the principle here. And that we acknowledge this publicly before the church. All right, let's notice number three. Ordination will give confidence to value the pastor, to follow the young pastor. Number three, ordination will give confidence to trust the young pastor. To trust the young pastor. All right, so we have the testing of his call. We have the testing of his character. Now we have the testing of his content. And this comes from the phrase in the text that we've read, where it's the command to give attention, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Those three words are all words that have everything to do with public proclamation of God's word. The reading here is public reading. This is what should identify us as believers, is that when we come to God's house, that we are testifying that we are not living our lives in this world without something to stand on. We are identifying ourselves with the truth of the Bible when we come to God's house, which is why I really do believe public reading of the Bible is important. It was important in the early church. It should still be important in our churches today. It doesn't happen in every service of the church, but I do believe it should happen regularly. Public reading, because then we all are, there's something supernatural that happens when we hear the Word of God. There's something in our hearts, in our conscience that happens when we even hear lengthy passages being read publicly. And that is, God's Word has the answers for us. We stand on the Word of God. God's Word is what we identify with. We are God's people. We're not living our lives on our own. We have God's Word. So that's the public reading. Give attention to reading. Secondly, to exhortation. This is one of the words that's used in the New Testament really for the preaching, for the public exhorting, for the public confrontational, compassionate display of the Word of God. And then, of course, the word doctrine, which is the apostles' teaching. And I think here definitely referring to the combination of the public reading, the exhorting from that public reading, the opening up the text and teaching from that public reading. So what this is talking about and what I'm trying to draw from this text is that pastors need to display that they have the ability to use the Word of God in this way. And let me just say it, as we were questioning Nathan yesterday, he is very well-versed. He is very trustworthy. He is very trustworthy in his personal confidence in the Word of God and his ability to display the Word of God and to answer questions about deep truths of the Scripture. I think all of us that were there yesterday, we were, in a sense, amazed, like, wow, he really knows his stuff. And what I'm saying is that process, those of you that were here, will give you great confidence to trust that when he stands behind the pulpit, he is not doing so to entertain you. And I'm not either, and your pastor is not either. Sad to say, in our world, even the preaching profession has been turned into an exercise in entertainment. That's really sad. And instead of coming to church, really looking for what does the Bible say for my life and how do I apply it to my life, people are actually grading the performance of the pastor. And that's too bad. Don't we realize there's something bigger going on when we're opening the Bible? God's Word is a two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides. And so this should give you confidence. As you hear Nathan display his theology and give so many references of Scripture, you can sense that he personally is dependent on the Bible. And if anybody should be dependent on the Bible, the pastor should be. If anybody should know that the Bible works, then the preacher should know that. And as you hear him do that, you're like, okay, we know that he's never going to preach a perfect sermon, and none of us will. He's never going to perfectly articulate the exact interpretation. Nobody gets it exactly right every time. But I know he wants to do that. And we can have confidence and trust in his communication and in the content of his doctrine. All right, so I think this is a reference to the young preacher's content. Give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. All right, so we're looking at the purposes of ordination. It gives confidence. This is the main purpose of ordination, and that is for this church to value the young pastor. For this church to follow the young, to be able to follow the young pastor, to have confidence to follow him, to have confidence to trust that he's done his homework, that he's learning and growing, and that he personally is identified with the Word of God. Number four, I want to tell you this from this text. Ordination gives confidence to listen to him, to listen to the young pastor. So we've looked at testing his calling, testing his character, testing the content, the theological content is my reference there. And now we're looking at the idea of testing actually his communication. Neglect not, this is from where I get this in the text. Neglect not the gift. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this gift is, but I personally believe that this is the gifting of God upon a young preacher to do the primary task of a pastor. Feed the flock of God. Or one of my favorite texts, of course, is preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so I do believe there's a special emphasis here on the idea of the proclamation, the actual communication of the Word of God. And Nathan testified yesterday that even after like a month, I think he said, of not preaching, he's getting the itch again. And I know what that's like. Anybody that has the gift or the calling is the idea here. The calling of God on their life to proclaim the Word of God. They can't do anything else but preach. They just want to preach. They want to be showcasing and communicating the words of God. And so this is, I believe, a reference to the communication skills. You can not only can you follow him and trust him, but you really should listen. You should listen to him. There's a lot of wisdom in this young man. And I was just, again, impressed with how articulate he was, how humble he was, and nobody that was there yesterday would argue with that. And you should listen to him. You should understand what he's trying to communicate. You should try to apply it to your life. And I think this idea of not neglecting the gift, and then, of course, we already mentioned this, the laying on of the hands. So it gives confidence to the church when you see men like us who have been in ministry for many years, of course, my dad and Pastor Byford, almost twice as long or longer than most of us. I mean, these guys view us as young, okay? We are still the young guys, and I'm 49, okay? Matt's 50, he's not young anymore, okay? But in all seriousness, actually, that really is true. Some of the older preachers still view us as the young guys, but there's basically like three generations of pastors and preachers that were here yesterday, going all the way from older men who've been in the ministry for like 40 years or whatever, pastor, almost 40 years here at this church, all the way down to then Nathan, who he's just getting started. And that is a wonderful thing. This is the way the truth is passed down generation to generation by faithful men of God. This is the example that Paul gives over and over in the New Testament, and specifically here in the pastoral epistles. And one of the classic texts is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, the things that I have heard, I pass on to you, and then you pass on to... There's like four generations right there. And this is why a church like Faith Baptist Church will continue on. And it's because it's being passed down. And a lot of that is done through public proclamation, public communication of the Word of God. So we'll be laying the hands on him tomorrow, and that we will be praying, or tonight, excuse me. That'll be tonight. And then praying God's blessing on his ministry, and hopeful that then he will do the same thing, and eventually he'll have a young pastor that he's doing that to. And that's a few years down the way. Maybe even, he'll train his own son. I don't know. Who knows? God knows all those things. But ordination gives confidence that you can listen to the pastor. And even the confidence of all of us as preachers, putting our hands on him and praying for him and saying, you know what, you really ought to listen to Nathan. You really ought to listen to him. And then finally, number five. All right, let's just review. Testing the call, testing the character, testing the content, testing the communication. And notice this last, I think this is really all throughout this text, but specifically when it says in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And we see other references in here where it says, do not neglect this, be devoted to this. And I think this is testing his commitment. Testing his commitment. His devotion. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, this passage, I could turn it completely different direction and make it all about challenging Nathan. But what I'm trying to show you is that I'm pulling some principles about this young pastor for you as a congregation. So when it says, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Notice, who is that? Who are the people that should be watching this? I think that the primary group is the church, the local church. That his devotion should appear to all. And so this is why I say number five, ordination gives confidence to the congregation to be inspired by the young pastor. To be inspired by the young pastor. As you see his commitment, you ought to be asking yourself, why is he so committed and I'm not? Why is this young guy so fired up about God? And what does God need to do in my life? That his profiting should appear to all. And I think, again, this is a challenge to Nathan and to all of us as preachers, is that we would not lack in devotion and commitment to our calling. That no matter what happens, that people can see that we are fired up about God, his word, about ministry, about people, about the gospel, about getting it to people, about missions. That we're fired up about those things, even when we're walking through some trials and deep valleys or whatever God's doing in our family, our personal life, ministry life, that we will stay devoted, that we will be giving ourselves wholly to the ministry so that other people can be inspired by what they see in our lives. So this is what I see in this text about, and again, just applying it to this idea of why ordination. Ordination is the public acknowledgement that someone is qualified. And as we seek to qualify and publicly acknowledge a young pastor for the ministry, it helps us to value him. It helps us to follow him. It helps us to trust him. It helps us to listen to him. And it helps us to be inspired by him. And I think that this is really the intent of ordination. So let's not get all hung up, as Spurgeon was warning us, not get all hung up about the formality of it, and miss this kind of depth as to really the significance of it. by God's grace, God will use Nathan Herbster for many, many years to be reaching people for the glory of God. And that's our prayer for him. And I know that's your prayer as a church body as well. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless these truths to our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for the scripture that helps us to see so much about our lives personally and about the church, about the importance of pastoral leadership in the church. Lord, specifically, this text really is written to a younger pastor. And it really showcases for us that young men can be of great use to a local church. And as we have gone through this process this weekend of really showcasing the character and calling and commitment and the content of the theology of this young man, that the church would not miss this emphasis, that this congregation would see that there are reasons to value and follow and trust and listen and be inspired by even a younger pastor. And I pray that these truths would not only affect this church, but that we would continue to practice this teaching, that we would realize that the church needs to go on, the local churches need good leadership, and that we must be investing in the public acknowledgement of younger pastors and lifting them up before the church and saying, this man is ready to lead. And I pray that we would continue to be committed to that as we press on in ministry. And Lord, would you please give each of us as somewhat older and quite a bit older pastors, that you would continue to give each of us a burden for specific young men in the ministry, that we would be able to help them and encourage them and then be able to say, now they're ready. Now they're ready to serve. And I pray that generation to generation might know the praises of your truth and your works and your mighty acts, and that the church would continue on year after year, generation after generation, with this good leadership being passed on to the next generation. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church. Thank you so much for Pastor Byford and his example and even what he is doing in this process, showcasing this idea of an older pastor investing and mentoring in a younger pastor, just like Paul did. We pray that you would bless this church as a result of their commitment to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Pastor.